We're in 1 Peter. We had a tremendous time at the Armada. You know, most of you guys that were here are here right now that are sitting in this room were at the Armada. So if a little bit of that leaks out, I'm not going to apologize. You know, because it was a good thing. Being built up, being saturated, as Brother Bill was telling us, saturation time. You know, you get soaked up. Your roots begin to move deeper. The soil gets softer and more tender, and the roots grow deeper, and we grow up into all aspects of Him. So we're in 1 Peter, and we define this, you know, moment of time in Peter's life where he's at the end of his life. He's had a life of ministry, a life of walking with Jesus for several years, for 3.5 years, walking with him, waking up, and there he is, you know, going, you know, good night, Jesus, going to bed, and he's there. You know, Jesus would sneak off in the night. You know, we see many scriptures where they probably woke up and he wasn't even there. He was out praying. He would wake up and he would seek the Father. And, you know, that's important for us, that at times and at watches that we wake up. It's not for any reason that you woke up except to seek the Lord. Maybe he's put something on your heart. Right now is the time. Right? It's right now. Call out and tell him of his goodness. Because he may have something to say to you. And that's, we learn things that way as we grow up. So let's go to 1 Peter. A mature man, as it was talking about over at Armada, a seasoned man. He's now well seasoned in the Lord. He's gone through trials, tribulations, beatings, imprisonments, angelic visitations, visions, dreams. This is the Peter who's speaking to us. This man of God is mature now. He's seasoned. He's not so quick to speak things. You know, he's quick to wait on the Lord now. He's a man who was almost killed at the time. But see, it wasn't his time. It wasn't his time to go yet. So he was believing God for deliverance. And as he's sitting in the jail, two soldiers, one to the right and one to the left, four squads were with him, Roman soldiers. Two men outside the door watching. And at cycles, four more men would come in. Two would get beside him. And two would be at the door. And an angel of the Lord just went right in there and wrapped him in the ribs. Get up! It's time to go. Hurry. Let's go. When God tells you to go, it's time to go. It's time to move quickly. You know, went into the city. Knocked on the gate. They let him in. So then he began to move. He's kind of going off the pages of Scripture at this time. Well, that doesn't mean he's counted out. He's not in the dugout waiting to come up the bat. He's continuing doing what he was doing now for years. Just because he's not on the pages of Scripture at the time doesn't mean he's negligent. It doesn't mean he was put out the pasture. He wasn't. He had a lot to do. So he's traveling. He's moving around. This is what he has to be doing this. This was his pattern of life, what he was doing. So we can see that from Scripture. When the word of this was heard that Samaria heard the word, they sent Peter down there. He moved around when he heard the word of God was being preached here and being preached there. He would go to encourage the believers. Well, what was he doing there? Okay, I'll admit it. There's somewhat of subjectiveness here. But I believe he was doing what he was doing, what he had been doing. He was laying hands that the Holy Ghost might come upon those people. This is what he was doing. Just because his story wasn't written out in dire detail like it was with the Apostle Paul. We went to this city. We went to Derby. We went to this city. We went here. We went there. God did this. God did that. See, the story changed to the Apostle Paul as we move through the book of Acts. Well, what was Peter doing? He continued to travel. And he was bringing the power of God everywhere he went. The respect for him was very high. They knew who Peter was in these areas. The churches knew who the apostles were. They continued to go about. preaching the word of God, healing the sick, bringing sight to the blind. The lame were jumping up at the beautiful gate. So let's go to chapter 1. And in this case, we're going to go to verse 20. I'm not going to break it up like I had before because we want to get down to, you know, this is more of a review thing. For he was foreknown. Chapter 1, verse 20. For he was foreknown. Who? Jesus was foreknown. Before the foundation of the world. But has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Oh, Lord, for my sake. For my sake you came. Yes, for your sake. Through him are believers in God. Because of you, I'm a believer, oh Lord. Who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God. It's the resurrection that gives me faith and hope. That God raised him from the dead. And now I believe. I believe. I'm a believer in God. I believe you created all things for your glory. And now I'm believing you created me for something. That I might do something. And we're going to get to that as we go down through the scriptures. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. And this is the pathway that we're on, you know. It isn't, okay, I'm saved and I live like I did. Because we find out here in Peter, living like you did is not really acceptable. But being changed, transforming power of God come upon us as we move forward. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. The love of God has been poured out into your hearts. I love this. For you have been born again, not of a seed, which is perishable, but he talks about that which is perishable and that which is not perishable. That is eternal. Silver and gold. I don't have anything like that for you. You think that'll help you. Sometimes we think certain things will help us. But guess what? It doesn't. It perishes. As soon as you get it, you're satisfied for a second. And then it goes away and you want more of something else. I guess you could somewhat call that lust. Or you somewhat could call that a wrong desire. I can get this and it'll help me. I can get this and it'll build me up. And it doesn't. It's the imperishable word of God that does that. It's that seed which is imperishable. That is through the living, enduring word of God. Now, the rest of this talks about how he drew from the inspiration of Isaiah, chapter 40, all flesh is like grass. And he talked about in Isaiah how it's the nations are meaningless. Everything that God has done has purpose. And the word of God has purpose in our life. And it stirs us up. Therefore, chapter 2, putting aside all malice. Now, we could do word study here. But I really want to get to the latter part of you know, verses 2 and 3. Which the strong word of God. That, you know, don't forget this part of it. But let's put aside malice, maliciousness. He's talking to Christians here, okay? All deceit, deceptive ways and hidden things, or you hide things, not just in your life, but how you, your manner of life and how you carry on. Your purpose of doing things has deceptive ways in it. He's stirring us up to put that aside, that our motives would be pure and as we move forward in life. And of course, what is our motive is to be carriers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to be carriers of the life of God in us. Well, I'll get to that part later. It says here, all deceit, hypocrisy. I had said this before, probably not too many times. One of the reasons why I felt like I couldn't come to God. What was holding me back, which is maybe people we talk to sometimes, there's something holding them back. What is it that's holding them back from giving it all? And that's a relative term in itself. What about just coming to Jesus and recognizing that he's the Son of God and he came, you know, to the earth and he came to take my sin upon him? That's one fact. And then there is giving it all. You know, as we go through like the giving it all. And that's a life study. Maybe there's the Spirit of God searches us in our heart and in our life. Says, son, you need to give me that. You need to give a little more. You need to put that away. That's holding you back. What is it that holds us back, you know, from pursuing all the fullness of God? So for me, hypocrisy amongst the church, because I grew up in a Catholic environment, not throwing a stone at Catholicism. I'm just simply saying living like hypocrites was not my pursuit. That wasn't what I wanted to do. I didn't understand what I did want to do, but that I didn't want to do. I didn't want people to look at me like I look at them. And I was wrong, you know, because at whatever carnality they were in, I was seeing the hypocrisy in people's lives. Let's not be that way, because, see, when we live that way, we're not genuinely being that mirror, that shining light that shows forth the excellencies of him. Therefore, that testimony that we carry hinders others from coming to the Lord, because they see our testimony and it's nothing. It's not what it should be. It's not what maybe we preach. You know, as Pastor Bill was saying, your life sounds so loud, I can't hear a word you're saying. Your life is too loud. Hypocrisy kept me for a while. But the Lord had a way of working around that stuff. You know, that was my hindrance. Every envy and envies and all slander. You know, we could define these words and just spend all our time talking about the negative parts of the flesh in our eyes. But let's move on. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Now, we could talk about milk and we could talk about meat, you know, and we understand those could be subjects that we teach and do teach. Pastor Bill has taught on these subjects, the milk of the word and the meat of the word. But in this context here, I would like to say I've been around babies enough. I'm not an expert on it. They don't have any problem crying out when they're hungry. However, it's amazing that Christians will not cry out and hunger for the milk of the word, which is going to cause us to grow. We don't see it as the same thing, but it is the same thing. Grow up into him. It's not that hard. Sometimes, you know, when you're feeding kids that mushy peas and all that stuff, they like, you know, I don't want it. I don't want to eat that. And parents, like, how can I get this kid to eat? Oh, don't worry, Deb. She'll eat when she's hungry. She'll eat when she's hungry. And you know what? She will. But how do you get to hungry? Some people are starving to death and don't even know it. In the spirit, they're starving to death and don't even know it. You know, the people shrivel up. That Christian, they shrivel up. Well, Peter's seeing this and wanting to come against this. He sees the patterns that are happening in the church. Remember, at this time, we're just a few years away from all of Rome burning and the empire beginning to crumble. It's going to be some years until it's completely crumbled, but the persecutions have been continuing to increase, both without and within. You have the religious leaders that are fighting against this. I suppose in Croatia, where there's less than 1% Christianity, there's a lot of fighting. They probably have more struggle with the inside, with the church, keeping the church from growing, because they want power. They want control over the people. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That's what happens. Oh, when liberty happens, you lose control. That's right. That's what we want. We want the Spirit of God in control. We don't want man telling us what the church is. We want the Spirit of God to be stirred up on the inside and then hearken the ear to the Lord. I'll go where you tell me to go, Lord. I don't have to ask man. I won't, you know, we could clarify that some more in subject. Like the teachers, the apostles, the prophets had gotten together and they waited on the Lord. And the Lord said, send him. That's a different subject altogether. That's a witness of the Spirit and a work that was ready to begin. Spirit would say, send them out to do a work. Let's continue on here. If we don't lose our place, there we go. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow in respects to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Okay, that's what we pursue. I've tasted the kindness of the Lord. He's good to me. That's growing big on the inside of me. You're awesome, Lord. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to chase after you. And coming to him, and I suppose we could say the Apostle Peter was seeing some failure in that. Come to him. Come to him when there's challenges, when there's trial, when there's tribulation. Come to him as living stones. Almost introducing a new thought here. But this was things that were solid in his spirit. As I said to you before, really do believe this. Probably I'm at this point that you won't convince me differently. Sometimes we get stubborn that way. And when we're wrong, it's even harder because God has to keep sending his servants to you to change your mind because you're wrong. But at this point, I'm getting pretty stubborn in this. I think the Apostle Peter was a big fan of Paul's writings. I think he learned a lot in spirit. There was a lot there to lay hold of. And being the church, being the building of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church as living stones. And this is why I'm saying he's introducing a thought here. Living stones, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. He's clarifying many of the things that were written in the book of Hebrews. Now, some people could say, well, see, Peter wrote about the priesthood, so he had to write Hebrews. Nah, whatever. I'm not going to argue with you about who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's not a battle that can be won. We'll ask somebody when we get to heaven. Hallelujah. But nevertheless, the priesthood and what they were as priests and kings, what they were in their role, the men, the role. You're a priesthood before the Lord. What did they, when you said priesthood to a Hebrew, what did he think? Well, the Levites. That's what he would have thought. Would have been the Levites. They're the priesthood. They were the ones that were chosen. But Peter's telling them, you're a priesthood. Step up. You to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, here we go. Are you ready? It is contained in Scripture. That's the one too right there. That is when it really matters, when it's contained in Scripture. He draws again from the Old Testament. And I say this just as a matter of, not really to be funny, but just an awakening thing. Anybody want to guess where he picked this from? Yes, the book of Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone. Now, we're not going to go there. You know, we're not today anyway. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. You know, when we say we're built on the rock, this is what he's talking about. It's Jesus Christ. We know that. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. I'm not going to be disappointed. Now, I'm going to go back and read that again because I really want you to get the idea that he's about ready to say a couple more words in the very next phrase. But I don't want you to disconnect. I don't want you to disconnect this word from Isaiah with this very next phrase that he's about to say. So here we go again. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, he valued that truth, that revelation, that understanding. It was a precious value for him. Oh, you were the choice stone. Now, when we talk about stone or a rock, we could do a word study and a subject study in the Old Testament to see how significant. Pastor Bill's taught a lot on this kind of stuff around it. But you talk about the rock that Moses spoke to, and the water gushed out of it. You could talk about the rock that Moses struck and the water came out of it. You could talk about other prophetic scriptures that talk to him about the top stone or the keystone. There's many things about the rock that are referring as emblems, as types and shadows in the Old Testament. So he doesn't leave that out. Choice stone. This precious value then is for you who believe. Me. I believe. You believe. This precious value, I will not be disappointed. But for those who disbelieve now, those who disbelieve, a stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Very cornerstone of the church. They rejected it. Now, this idea of predestination and stuff like that, and I'm not going to teach on a particular doctrine. I'm just going to say, God is the one who planned all these things from the beginning. From the foundation of the world, there's a spiritual kingdom. When he created the earth, there was an earthly kingdom. Earth. Natural, supernatural. Earthly, spiritual things, natural things. So the plan of salvation was from the beginning of the world. Also, well, when did the devil rebel against God? Before that all happened. Before that all happened, there was war waged in heaven, and the devil was cast out. So now there's this kingdom of darkness. Who rules it is the devil. So this was long, long ago. God didn't decide to create, you know, this. He designed it and created it for the devil and the rebels. The angels, the ones who were cast out. Wasn't made for man. It wasn't. So those who believe, those who trust in God, it has already been predetermined. You will not be disappointed. You will come to live with him forever. But those who disbelieve, it's already been decided where you're going to go. So it's not that God looks and says, I don't like him. He's ugly. God doesn't determine that way. That's not the way God determines it. So that idea that, you know, people come up with these conclusions that, well, some are meant to go to heaven and some are meant to go to hell. The only ones that are meant to go to hell are the devil and his angels. Everyone else is meant to go to heaven. God loves the world so much, he sent his only begotten son. But these things were already decided and already done before the worlds were created because God planned it. He's the creator. He did it. So everybody that we see out there, God loves them. God loves them. God loves them. We have to see them with a compassion and mercy. Much of that was preached over at Armada. There's a hell and there's a destiny. We don't want people to go there. And as Brother Sid said, not my worst enemy. Not my worst enemy. We have to see hell for what it is. And then we have to see the mercy of God for what it is. And that he's able to deliver. His arm is strong enough to pull them out of darkness and bring them into the light. Let's keep moving. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumbled because they were disobedient to the word. The word has already been said. Trust in the Lord. Believe in your heart. Trust in the Lord. Thou shalt be saved. The word's already been said. So that's for everybody. And to this doom, they were also appointed. Don't let them, that word, the, you know, the phrasing of that trip you up. It's not like there's an appointment for some, an appointment for others. Hell is already an established place, and everybody who decides to reject this great salvation that we have, that's your appointment. I'm sorry. If you he lets you decide. He lets you choose. So we have to continue showing the loving kindness and compassion of the Lord. That's why it's important when Peter is preaching here, and he is at the end of his ministry on the earth, you know, that he gets these points across, that there, your light needs to shine, that they see the goodness of God. Our lights need to shine. Our behavior needs to be right. Put away envies and strifes away from you. Our behavior, because you reflect. You reflect the goodness of God. And I'm preaching to myself. I reflect the goodness of God. So, as it was with me, when the Lord kept trying to get my attention, that's all I saw was hypocrisy in men. And I didn't want anything to do with it. I didn't know that at the time. Now I know better. I didn't want anything to do with it. And so that hindered me. So far be it from us to hinder people from coming into the kingdom of God. It said, but you are, this is what I am, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is what we are. This is what God has ordained us to be. A people for God's own possession. He bought us. Not with perishable things. So that you may... Oh, this is the really, really good part. I know you say, I don't want to miss this. That's right. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. His light is marvelous. I don't want to miss that. I'm a chosen race. We talk about every tribe, every tongue, every race. You know, there's races of people. People groups everywhere. Pastor Bill talked about, you know, there's tribes and there's villages in India that have never even heard the gospel yet. And I'm sure Pradeep could tell us the same thing about the areas, you know, where he's preaching the word. There's areas that are unreached that he's trying to get to. For you were once not a people. I belong to the devil. It's what I belong to because of the lie. In the beginning, because of the lie, I belong to him. I wasn't a people. My identity was with him. But now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The mercy of God has come upon us to deliver us. Behold, I urge you as aliens and strangers. This is what he referred to these people as. Right in the opening of chapter 1, aliens and strangers. This is what we are. Yeah, when you think about it that way, it's like a little weird because we talk about, spaceships. And, you know, in our generation, we have a word for that now because of all the sci-fi and the stuff that comes to us on television, the Star Trek and the Next Generation and all this. And we have all these alien races and peoples. I heard something Kenneth Copeland said one time. I was in a meeting with him and he said, you know, I don't know if there's life on other planets, but I do know if there's someone there, Jesus is their Lord. You know, that like struck me as like, yes, he created the worlds, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus is their Lord. If there is something, I'm not convinced, but I do know I have to live where I am. So I want to be convinced of what the word says about me. He says, I'm an alien, a stranger. I'm to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. And this is why we struggle. Fleshly lust that wage war against the soul. Waging war. Sometimes we just don't need to be in certain battles that we're in. Sometimes we just need to let desires of the flesh go their way. Go, just go away. Get thee behind me. Just go away. Receiving the engrafted word of God, the word of deliverance, the word that builds me up. Fleshly lusts will wage war. What did he say in Isaiah in chapter 40? Your warfare has ended. Your sins have been forgiven. That's what he said there. Your sins have been forgiven. A lot of that goes to the wayside because we now, our pleasures, our desires are for the word of God, are for a better life. Jesus has done something better for us. Keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Yes, our behavior needs to be upright. You know, now it's a life study. Don't get under condemnation. I'm not teaching condemnation here. I'm teaching when the Spirit of the Lord comes into your life, you're different. And you can walk in the power of the Spirit now. And you can change your mind about things because you were taught that. That behavior right now, boom. You were taught that. You grow up in that. You grow up in that hateful environment. You grow up in that negativity that was taught to you by your fathers and forefathers, your uncle, you know, that grumpy aunt that you used to have that told you you weren't worth nothing. You grow up in that. It's time to change because the Spirit of God is now influencing you. The Word of God is now influencing you. He's your source. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It's kind of where we left off last week in the sense of, you know, we're talking about authority. And this doesn't complete the study of the authorities that God has delegated, authorities as such, appointments that God has. Okay. And you say, well, Peter, why don't you practice what you preach? You know, that's kind of where I left it off last week because he didn't listen to the authorities that were there. So obviously that doesn't really mean that. It doesn't really mean you can't take this out of a context and try to say, you Christians, when we tell you to shut up, you need to shut up. You can't take that out of context and say, well, the boss said that. The governor said that. You can't meet together. There's something higher than that. And what she's going to talk about here. I just don't want it. Let's not get it confused with the divine authority and that which God establishes that is very important for us to follow. Especially in the church. Pastoral authorities, apostolic authorities. The men that carry the Spirit of God with them. I want to listen. I want to hear the word of God from them. I don't want it to be held back from me. I want to get insight and revelation to the things that they're saying. For the Lord's sake, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. When I read that scripture, I'm saying to you, O king, to you, O governor, that God sent you to do what's right. So why are you doing wrong? That's more for them the way I see that. Now, they should be a godly nation Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. A godly nation, righteousness should rule and reign. I know we're slipping from that, right? We can look around us and we can see our nation slipping from that. That they are abandoning ancient boundaries. You know, and so we're watchful. We need to be prayerful. We need to continue to pray for the nation, that men be raised up. So he's saying here, to governors as sent by him for the evil should be punished. People should, I don't understand why there's craziness and turmoil in the streets. And you have somebody drive a car in the middle of a huge intersection in Baltimore with trash cans and things burning everywhere, crashing into everything, and then get out and stagger around like he's in some drunken stupor, which he was high as a kite, and start waving and bowing down to the flames and to the fires. Something's wrong with that. Why didn't somebody go in there and arrest him? What was wrong with that? The public is in danger. And they were cheering him in the streets. See, evil has come up. It reminded me, it's like men of God need to stand up in those situations. What would I have done? I don't know what I would have done if I would have been down there in that. It reminded me again of the story with Ron Perry down in Mexico City. You know, where he later got the interpretation to tongues that he began to speak out. Because he's confused about that, Lord. He's sitting on the bus and the robbers come out. You've heard the story dozens of times. The robbers come out. They get on the bus and they have their chains, they have their knives, they have their clubs. And they're saying, you know, give me your watches, give me your gold, give me your rings. And Ron Perry is walking around with his offering that he just got from church. His pesos that were in his clear plastic bread bag that he had in his hand. And he's thinking, what, Lord, what? They're going to take this. They're hurting these people. Evil has risen up. Okay. Well, why? Well, it's because the greater one won't stand up. And then he rose up out of his seat. You'll see this happen in Scripture many times. The greater one rose up out and began to speak in tongues. Loudly, he began to proclaim the excellencies of what was working on the inside of him. And all the robbers and the thieves took off and ran out the back door. And it's like, okay, you can shut the door now. We're going to our way. Whatever happened. He said, Lord, if I just stand up, if we just take a stand against evil, if we just say, nope, we're not doing that. We recognize, we perceive, we discern that that's evil. And then you have the other extreme when evil is present. Sometimes you need to flee. Sometimes you need to keep your mouth shut. You have to know in the spirit what to do. They could have cut his throat just as easy there. Did he say that there was angel, that they saw angels? Did he see an angel? He did. They just ran. The Spirit of God, as he was speaking in tongues, they just ran. They ran for their life. I guess that's what we want to invent. We want to take part of a story when we want to invent something that happened. I didn't want to say something wrong there. Big angels appeared and they all ran out. You know, I'm not trying to. That fish was this big. You know, we don't want to tell a big fish story here. Nevertheless, the point of that is, what's on the inside of us? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let's keep moving here. It says here, for such is the word of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. We've read that. Act as free men. This is how we're supposed to behave ourselves. You've been set free. Act as a free man. Well, what's in you? You are free. Your spirit is alive in the Spirit of God. And you're to act like a free man. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Honor them. Love the brotherhood. The Christians, the other Christians who come and visit. Love them. The people that you go to when you go to other places. Love them. We don't judge them. Fear God, honor the king. Fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. Wow, I have some stories to share about that, but I'm not going to. Unreasonable bosses. I felt like I'd never met anybody as I talked to Paul about this years and years ago. I had the most unreasonable boss I've ever seen. I've never met another man, another boss anywhere all my life that was as unreasonable. You couldn't do anything right. It doesn't matter how much you did in 8 hours. It wasn't enough. Never a compliment on his lips ever. Not ever. Not till after I left. After I left, I had an opportunity to call on the phone and talk to him. And I was surprised that he missed me. I shouldn't have been. You know, because I felt like I was a good worker. But it wasn't until after I left that he realized how good of a worker I was. And he actually did. So I say that there was a testimony in that. I don't tell that story too much. For this finds favor. Unreasonable bosses. It finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, doing your work as unto the Lord. You know, most of us have jobs. Some of us are retired. I'm not yet. I'm working on it. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what's right and suffer for it, patiently endure, it finds favor with God. Let me try to get through the rest of this chapter in just a couple minutes. For you have been called for this purpose. God has a purpose for you. You have been called for this purpose. I love to talk about the purposes of God. He does everything in purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Once again, he's drawing from the inspiration in Isaiah, which we're not going there. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd of your soul. So our behavior is what's important in this aspect and understanding of authority. That you be a good citizen. That you be a good servant in the place where we work. You know, young people grow up. Be a good servant where you work. Reflect the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Rather than maybe we learn how to behave in other ways. Fleshly ways, earthly ways. Envious of co-workers. You know, deceitful, deceptive. No, express the glory of God.